Well, if I can show you a picture, I'd like to ask you if you recognize who this is. Oh, no, that was from the children's talk. I apologize. In 1604, does that help? This man is King of England in 1604. Come on, guys. No, it's not Charles. Close.
James.
James, that's right. James the First of England. You knew that, didn't you, young people? You will in a minute, all right? You will in a minute. You'll know why this king is important, all right? According to Wikipedia, he gave his opening speech to his first English Parliament, in which he spoke of his desire to secure peace, but only by the profession of the true religion. He said that here. Any ideas where? Sorry? Houses of Parliament. Particularly, of course, in those days, he would have spoken to the Lords, because he was the king and he spoke to the Lords. And as a result of that speech and some other laws and other things he was doing, this man comes into the story. Sorry, who's that? Beg your pardon? It didn't go like that, did it? How does it go? Guy Fawkes is shouted out because he explodes onto the scene, doesn't he? Guy Fawkes. Oh, look, all right, okay. The humour's not great, but the point is there. In 1605, the year after, Guy Fawkes is part of the Gunpowder Plot. Now, you all know what happened with the Gunpowder Plot, don't you? It was successful, and they rebuilt Parliament afterwards. That's right, isn't it? No? Come on, guys. I know it's a warm summer's day, but it's going to help. Okay, the plot was discovered. The Parliament in England is saved. But perhaps we didn't know. Perhaps I certainly wasn't taught about this bit in school. It had a huge impact on the Christian nature of our country. It made a big difference. For a long time afterwards, the fact that the plot was failing was celebrated with special sermons. And there was an act of Parliament which said you could have Sunday celebrations on the 5th of November. And people were expected to preach and write songs. Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, wrote a song nearly 80 years later. But for the one time in his writing history, he actually wrote it, he claims, on the 5th of November. And the hymn is dedicated on the 5th of November to the glory of God in protecting England. It had a great impact on our country. That's why we're Protestant today, arguably, and not Catholic. Whether or not the plot would have succeeded or not, it was a Catholic plot to replace Protestantism, to undo the Reformation in this country. The plan was that we should be ruled not by the king and under the Church of England, but by someone else who claimed to speak the mind of God. Now, how all that becomes our bonfires, I'm not sure. But you know what? I think it does mean that next November the 5th, we should remember there's more to it than just bonfires and fireworks and the fact we caught Guy Fawkes, and give thanks to God that he protected the Reformation in this country. But can you imagine for a moment? Go back, try and imagine that you're James the First, and you've just been told there's a plot. And you don't quite know how big it is, but you're told it's big. They're going after Parliament. And there's been a plague in the country, and you haven't been able to have a Parliament, and you've got to have a Parliament on the 5th of November. And what are you going to do? Can you imagine what it was like? Nervously waiting as the men are sent down into the cellars. And actually they went down, I believe, on the 4th first, and they didn't find anything. And they go down again. And they catch Guy Fawkes. Do you know what? They've done a reenactment of the Gunpowder. Somebody are nodding out there. You've obviously seen it on one of those too many repeat TV channels, perhaps. They reloaded the Gunpowder. They rebuilt the Houses of Parliament with concrete to the same stresses, engineering stress loads, as what would have been built in the day. And when they set it off, it blew everything out Nobody would have survived within 100 metres. The whole structure was blown apart. And then they questioned whether if half the gunpowder was okay, it would still have done it. And they understand that Guy Fawkes deliberately chose double the amount of gunpowder needed to make sure of the job. Can you imagine being James the First, realizing the forces that are ranged against you, the trouble that is coming, the nervous waiting? Well, you know, now we're into the psalm. Now we're into Psalm 124. This psalm was written for a crowd of people on a difficult journey to Jerusalem, faced with trials and troubles from time to time. Look with me at verses 3, 4, and 5. When their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. And let me help your imagination. How many of you remember this picture from Star Wars? And Jabba the Hutt saying, in his belly you will find a new definition of pain and suffering as you are slowly digested over 1,000 years. That's part of the picture in verse 3. Being swallowed up in the ground and dying horribly. Verse 3 pictures an earthquake, not a monster in fiction, but it's the same sort of idea. Verse 4 and 5 use the picture of a dried up riverbed, which are obviously rivers, but there's no water in them. And then suddenly, torrential rain comes down, and that rises from nothing to a flood of dirty brown water in which you can hear those rocks being driven along the bottom, grinding. And if you were there, you would be bowled over and knocked down. If you were in Wales last week, you actually saw that happen. We had a week of total dryness, and the rivers got lighter and lighter and clearer and more beautiful, and we swam in them. And then overnight it rained. Do you remember that night of rain last week? It rained and it rained. In Capel Curig they had nearly 2 inches of rain. And the next morning you woke up to see rivers which had been sort of this deep and falling over a dam in beautiful trickles of clear water, this deep and brown and racing and poisonous and deadly. Verse 7 has another problem for us. Joins in with the pictures of difficult circumstances. It's like being trapped in a trap that was designed for you. Specifically for you. I wonder if any of you have been over to Brantham and to Decoy Pond. Now, you may not have been to Brantham's Decoy Pond. You can find decoy ponds all over the country. Once very common in England. There is, I believe, only one left that's working, which the National Trust have. Because decoy ponds are traps. They're traps. They're designed to catch birds. A wooden duck of the type you wanted was floated onto the pond. And other ducks would come and land next to him or her. Probably it, actually. It's made of wood, that one. And they would land on the pond. And when the hunter had caught enough, got enough on the pond, a trained dog would appear on the bank. And the ducks would, ooh, they wouldn't fly off because the dog didn't bark and chase after them. He just herded them along the pond. And he herded them. And then he disappeared. So they stayed on the pond. And then he came around the corner of another screen of trees. Oh, and they skittered along the pond a bit further. And finally, they skittered along the pond so far that they were trapped in a mesh or a wickerwork cage at the end of the decoy pond. And they were taken away to the table. These days, of course, it's much nicer. They're ringed and counted and numbered and looked after. But you know, there are traps in this life. This psalm talks about us being carefully herded in and trapped. I wonder if sometimes you feel like that. Circumstances, perhaps, have so hemmed you in, you had no way left to go. Perhaps you took 20 little steps that each one you didn't realize was a problem, but together they end up with you at the bottom of that net. Perhaps some of those idols we talked about before have got you ensnared. Perhaps we feel like we're being swallowed up or swept away. Well, this psalm is for us today. This psalm is to remind us, particularly what Christians are to do. The Christian at least must remember and turn to their God. Let us remember, the people are on their way to Jerusalem. Let us remember that they've gone up to where God is. In the 120th Psalm, they turned to the Lord. They set their eyes on Jerusalem, on going to worship him and be with him. In the 121st, they sang that their help comes from God. So as they're going up, he's helping them to go up. But, you know, are we like them? That's the question first and foremost for today, because life troubles come to everybody. Are we like them? Are we going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem? That's the one definition of being a Christian. Someone who knows Jesus Christ is their Saviour and Lord and who is on the journey to be with him. He has called us to be with him. Are we on that road? Are we longing for the day when we will finish the journey and meet with him? You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. We know where we're going. We know who we will meet. We know who is helping us on the way. Do you know where you're going this morning? Are you a pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem? If you're walking with these pilgrims, if you're walking with the pilgrims who are here today, let's just briefly share four things about this God who calls us on and helps us on the way. In the verses between all the trouble that Psalm 124 has are four beautiful facts about God, four beautiful reminders about God. If you're following in the notes, down on the bottom of the third page, what is God like? That's, we've just come to there. And we can start filling in from there. What is God like? Four things this psalm tells us. In the first one, in verse 1, we're told he is our constant God. He is our constant God. He's always there for us. The anthem of Liverpool Football Club here has borrowed this truth. The only problem is the anthem doesn't work for Liverpool. If you've been a fan of theirs for any length of time, you'll know that sometimes there are people in Liverpool who feel like they really are walking alone to try and make it happen. Truth is, it seems at the moment the owners want to sell, some of the star players want out, and if your name was Brendan Rodgers, the manager, or Steven Gerrard, I'd think you are walking on your own. In fact, Steven Gerrard, oh, I'll talk about him in a minute. But, you know, in the world, we often feel like we're walking on our own. But for the Christian, we're told here, we're reminded here, we are never on our own. And that slogan, forgive me, even as a Liverpool fan, I say it's wrongly placed over the gates of Anfield, can rightly be placed over the heart of every believer, because you will never walk alone. You may be the only Christian in your class. You may be the only Christian in your school, teacher or child, in your office, in your street, but you are not walking alone. For God the Holy Spirit is in your heart, and your brothers and sisters are by your side. Let me read to you how the writer to the Hebrews reminds the New Testament people of God of an occasion when God proved this clearly and wonderfully in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" A promise was given by God, I believe, to Joshua and to God's people, and on a number of occasions in the Old Testament. And we should remember it. The New Testament calls it forward and says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This is God's promise to us. We will never walk alone. That's the first one. Here's the second one in verse 2. It's restated with a bit of a twist. God is not just there. There's more to it than that. Before I turn away from Liverpool, we'll have one more example. Here's Steven Gerrard. He's had a testimonial match this week And most of the news reports have said there have been occasions when Steven Gerrard has been Liverpool. On the football pitch, it's been 10 men sort of sitting back doing nothing, and Stevie G has pulled it out of the bag. He's run 20 yards down the field and scored that cracker of a goal. He's carried the team on his shoulders. He stood by Liverpool through thick and thin. But all the hype does not make a team. All the hype is not able to conquer everything. Liverpool haven't won anything for ages, to be honest. Despite having all-conquering, well, no, not quite all-conquering, Stevie G. But you see where again Liverpool Football Club falls down. We're told our God in the psalm is great. In verse 1, he's there, and he is almighty. In verse 2, his superiority is never in question. If the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, doesn't say what men, it doesn't matter what men. The picture is that God is able to deal with any circumstance. And he goes on to list them, as we've already done in 3, 4 and 5. His superiority is not in question. And if you ever doubt it, take a quick look at the history of God's people. God is on our side. He walks with us. He has superior power. And now in verse 6, we come to our third picture of what God is like. Look at the truth revealed here. We're to praise God for who he is in his decision-making power. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by the teeth. It's his decision, his overruling, his overseeing, whatever circumstance we're in. We sometimes struggle to see what's what, to understand how a decision has been taken and what's going on. But we must never say God is out of control or God is not deciding what happens. When you're a child at school, there are a great many things you don't understand. And even as a parent, Tracy and I have often sat and talked, now why did they do that? Talking about the staff as they arrange the classes or something else. Well, now I serve as a school governor. And one of the things that's amazed me is to see how much care and effort goes into all those decisions. And as you rise up in an organisation, you begin to see more and more. Now, sometimes you do see that it's not being done, but I'm pleased to say that I've seen that it is being done. Care and concern is being taken about my child and how those decisions are made. Well, with God, the same is true, but on the infinite and eternal scale. There is no little fact, no little decision, no little happening that has not crossed his desk, to use a turn of phrase, that is not in his hand and under his control. God is on our side. He has superior power, and his decision making is absolute and correct and eternal and wonderful and holy and right and all those other things. If you ever doubt that, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 50. The Bible does on a number of occasions and reminds us of what Joseph said. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We may not understand. We may doubt and wonder, but God superintends. God intends. God decides for good. The final thing we see about God is a summary, I suppose, but again with another twist, another nuance to what is being said. In verse 8, God is in control. Whenever hard times come and we doubt what's what, our help, we're told, is in the name of the Lord. And this, I think, has to be my text verse for today and the one I would like you to remember, if you remember none other. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There are times when we walk with him and we don't know it and we can't see it, and in all honesty we can't feel it and we might doubt it. But we do walk with him. The well-known story of footprints in the sand, if you don't know it, go and look it up and read it again, is absolutely what is being envisaged here in this verse. We often think, where is God? How do I know his presence? The Holy Spirit is invisible. But we're told we are never without the power of the name of the Lord. I think that's why we bear the name of the Lord. According to the New Testament, we're called Christian. And so we should be proud of that. The Lord referred to, of course, here is Jesus Christ of the Gospels. The maker of heaven and earth, we're told in the New Testament, is a title applied to him. We walk with him, we're told in the New Testament, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, residing in our hearts. If this is God, God on our side, God of superior power, God whose decision-making is absolute, God who is in complete control, if this is God, then why do we worry about these troubles of the world? The psalm challenges us not to, and asks us to pray and praise. Let me end with a quote from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That when Christ is in our hearts, in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, we are secure. We have read of men attacking, of the world, of the earth swallowing us up, of floods engulfing us. Let us, with your people, on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, say, the Lord is on our side. He has superior power. His decision making is right and proper. Nothing is out of his control. Help us to declare, our help is in the name of the Lord. Our Father God, we may this morning be dealing with some difficult circumstance. Please touch our hearts and minds personally, not just generally, so that we know the freedom from the trouble and strife, and know the joy of being your people on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Amen.